Father, we just acknowledge with our hearts who you are, your greatness. We use the only words we got to express it. They always seem to fall so short. Words like hallelujah and thank you, we love you, you reign, you are a consuming fire. And that's what we ask this morning, Lord, that you just consume our hearts and our lives, our minds, our ears, with your word. Speak to our hearts by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage this morning will be in John chapter 8. We'll be starting in verse 48 and reading through the end of the chapter, verse 59. And the title of our message is, Before Abraham Was, I Am. What do you do when you get to a yellow light? Dave's answered that twice this morning. slow down. Well, it's one of those two usually, isn't it? Speed up or slow down. I mean, ideally, yellow means caution. So, you know, ideally we can apply the brakes and get stopped by the little line before the light turns red. But sometimes you get caught in an in-between spot, right? And you don't know if you can get stopped by the line or not. And so if you have to go through the light, you get through as quickly and as safely as you can. But it forces a decision out of you. And the decision has to be made with conviction. Well, in John's gospel, he is relentless. He is forcing a decision out of us about who Jesus is. He just continues to bring this point up, the conversations between Jesus and Jews, Jesus and the Pharisees, seem to always circle around this question, who is Jesus? And we're going to see that again in our passage today. Our passage marks the end of a long back and forth dialogue between Jesus and the Jews that started kind of in the beginning of chapter 7. Jesus is at his third trip to Jerusalem. He's been at the Feast of Tabernacles, which we've said several times now is a celebration of how God cared for Israel while they were in the wilderness for 40 years between the time leaving Egypt and the time they enter the Promised Land. And we've seen that there's been a lot of division about Jesus. I mean, there's whispers. Remember, there's murmuring in the crowds. Could this be the Messiah? When the Messiah comes, is he going to do things greater than this? And then others are not so sure. In fact, some think he's crazy, and many want to murder him. Many want to kill Jesus. Last week we read in John 8, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus made a pretty startling claim. He says, if you abide in my words, you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Well, that really got the Jews stirred up, because they're like, look, we're descendants of Abraham. We're Israel. We're not enslaved to anyone or anything. But Jesus said, you are slaves. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And he goes on to tell them that their real father is the devil. I mean, they weren't interested in the truth. They wanted to do away with Jesus. I mean, that's lies and murder, right? I mean, who's the father of those things? In fact, in verse 44 from last week's passage, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So that's the setting that we find ourselves in today as we're going to read our passage. It's kind of heated. The Jews are getting more belligerent as they continue to deny the claims of Jesus. So we're going to pick up the narrative this morning in verse 48, and we're first going to read through verse 50. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." Our first takeaway from our passage this morning is, God's is the only judgment that matters. So, in verse 48, the Jews start resorting to name-calling. I mean, Jesus looks at them and he says, "Look, you're not interested in the truth. You're out to get rid of me. Your father is the devil. Abraham's not your father. God is not your father." And they resort to verse 48 by calling him a Samaritan and saying that he had a demon. Well, remember, the Samaritans were considered by the Jews to be half-breeds, okay? That was, in the Jews' minds, this is the greatest insult they can give Jesus. I mean, this is a real slander in their minds. Thomas Nelson explains, "The Jewish leaders charged Jesus with being a Samaritan and having a demon. In the process, they turned back to Jesus both charges that he had brought against them, namely, they were not the legitimate children of Abraham, and that they were of the devil." The conversation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders had become very heated. On the Pharisees' part, emotions were running high, and reason was being set aside. John MacArthur adds, "To say someone was demon-possessed was tantamount to saying that he was insane, since demon-possessed people often acted irrationally. In a clear demonstration of their spiritual blindness, they processed all Jesus said and did into the conclusion that a demon had driven him mad." So, you're a Samaritan, you have a demon. Well, Jesus responds in verses 49 through 50. He's like, "Look, I'm only here to glorify my Father. My only goal is to glorify the Father. He's not seeking his own glory. All Jesus is trying to do is carry out what God had called him to do, carry out the plan that God had had from eternity past." It's a good time to remember what Jesus had said in John chapter 5, verse 19, when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus goes on to say that there is one who is seeking his glory. And one, capital O, one, the Father had sought his glory. And we've mentioned several times in the last few weeks that the Father had glorified Jesus. He had glorified him at his baptism. He had glorified him at the transfiguration. I mean, that's what the transfiguration is, right? Showing us a glimpse of Jesus' glory. And both of those times he had said, "Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father had spoken his favor to Jesus, and he's going to glorify him again when he comes back as king next time to wear a crown and not die on a cross. The Father has glorified the Son. And Jesus goes on to say that the Father is the judge. In a sense, he's saying, "Look, doesn't really matter what I say, doesn't really matter what you say. God is the judge. God judges rightly. He's already shown his favor on me. God judges rightly." And we are called again to make a judgment about Jesus, and we need to judge as God judged. We need to judge rightly. Does that sound familiar? John 7:24, Jesus had said, "Judge with right judgment." The Jews' perception of who Jesus is had been clouded by their own desires, their own agendas, their desire to hold on to the power they had and the tradition they had. They were letting those things get in the way of a clear judgment of who Jesus is. But God determines what truth is. Not our desires, not our agendas, not our biases. God determines what truth is. And we all have to make a decision about who Jesus is. Is he Lord? Is he a great teacher? Is he crazy? Is he a lunatic? And when we make that decision, we have to judge with right judgment. We have to judge by the facts and the evidence that's in front of us. We can't let our biases and our desires get in the way of making a right judgment about Jesus, because the consequences are too high to not draw the right conclusion about Jesus. The question is the most important question in life. And it's also a good time to remember that none of us can really make the right judgment about Jesus. None of us can really see who he is unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, right? I mean, Scripture says no one comes to Jesus unless he or she is drawn by the Spirit. So one of the things that I pray consistently for my lost friends and loved ones is, Lord, help them see who you are. Let them see the truth of the resurrection. Bring them to that point where they must accept you or reject you once and for all. And of course, we pray that they would accept you. Help them see exactly where they stand with you. Because no one comes to Jesus unless he's drawn by the Spirit. If God doesn't open our spiritual eyes, our eyes will not be opened. Well, let's move on to verses 51 through 55. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word." God's judgment is the only judgment that matters. And our second takeaway from our passage this morning is, Jesus is greater than all others. In verse 51, Jesus says, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." It's reminiscent of some of the verses we read last week, right? If anyone abides in my word, he is truly my disciple. He will know the truth, and the truth will set him free. Jesus' disciples will never see spiritual death because the truth has set them free from the bondage of sin. Now, of course, as Christians, we will face physical death, but we will never face spiritual death. Even when our bodies pass, you remember what 2 Corinthians 5:8 says? Help me out with this. Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord, right? The second we leave this body, we're immediately in the presence of the Lord. If you are saved, you will never, ever be without the presence of Jesus again. If you are saved, you will never, ever be without the presence of Jesus again. Meditate on that this afternoon. Rejoice in that. this afternoon. In verses 52 and 53, the Jews' reaction shows that they're still thinking about physical death. They say to him, "How can you say that anyone who believes will never taste death?" And they go on to say, "Abraham died. Is Jesus greater than Abraham?" They say, "The prophets died. Is Jesus greater than the prophets?" Well, the obvious answer is yes. I mean, Jesus is a member of the Trinity. Paul wrote in Colossians that all things were created by him and for him and through him, right? He goes back to eternity past. He's going to be in eternity forward. The scriptures point to Jesus. Moses pointed to Jesus. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. The Father glorified Jesus. So, you know, as you're putting a message together, you think, you know, how can we drive the point home? Well, here's the best way I know. The writer of Hebrews opens the book. The very first thing he says in all the book of Hebrews is these three verses. He writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." GotQuestions.org has an article on their site about some of the things that Jesus is greater than. So here's what the article lists. Jesus is greater than creation, Colossians 1:16. Jesus is greater than Abraham, John 8:53. Jesus is greater than Jacob, John 4. Jesus is greater than Moses, Hebrews 3:3. Jesus is greater than David, Matthew 22:45. Jesus is greater than Solomon, Matthew 12:42. Jesus is greater than Jonah, Matthew 12:41. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist, Mark 1:7. Jesus is greater than the temple, Matthew 12:6. Jesus is greater than the Sabbath, Matthew 12:8. Jesus is greater than the angels, Hebrews 1:4. Jesus is greater than all other names, Philippians 2:9. Jesus is greater than anyone or anything. Exclamation point. Let's finish our passage today with verses 56 through 59. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." God's is the only judgment that matters. Jesus is greater than all others. And our third takeaway from the passage this morning is, Jesus is I am. In verse 56, Jesus states that Abraham had seen his day and had rejoiced in it. Well, there's some different thoughts on exactly what Jesus was referring to when he made that statement. Theologians differ on exactly what he was referring to. The explanation that's most satisfying to me is the explanation John MacArthur gives. So, remember that when God made his covenant with Abraham, part of the covenant was that God was going to bless all nations, all peoples through Abraham's seed. Listen to what MacArthur states. "Abraham saw in his son Isaac the beginning of God's fulfillment of his covenant with him, which would culminate in the coming of the Messiah. So Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that part of the covenant. All nations, all peoples would be blessed through Abraham. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, and all peoples, all nations can come to God through the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that part of the covenant. See Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. Well, the Jews, they're responding with, how do you know what Abraham saw? You're not even 50 years old. Actually, he was like in his early 30s, right? And then Jesus responds with a statement that would send them reeling. He says to them, before Abraham was, I am. And there it is again. Jesus uses I am to refer to himself. Ego eimi is the Greek. It's the name God used to refer to himself when he spoke with Moses at the burning bush. He said to Moses, tell them I am who I am, as Pastor Mike read earlier in the service. Jesus had already used the I am statement about himself twice in the book of John. In John 6:35, he had said, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, he had said, I am the light of the world. He's going to use it five more times in the book of John before we get done studying it. And for some reason, this time, the Jews figure out what he's saying. Because you see what they did? They picked up stones to get rid of him. John MacArthur says this, Jesus' climactic reply was nothing less than a full claim of deity. The Lord once again took for himself the sacred name of God. Obviously, as the eternal God, he existed before Abraham's time. Homer Kent explains, by using the timeless I am rather than I was, Jesus conveyed not only the idea of existence prior to Abraham, but timelessness, the very nature of God himself. Well, for the Jews who didn't believe, this is blasphemy. Jesus is taking on characteristics of God. A human is taking on characteristics of God on himself. And Leviticus 24:16 states, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. So they start picking up stones to take care of business. Scripture says Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That by itself was probably a miracle that Jesus got out of the temple. It wasn't God's time for him yet. Have you thought about the fact that our Lord is the great I am? I am who I am. That means we don't get to define him. He defines himself. God is who he is, regardless of how we feel about it or think about it or what opinion we have about it. I am who I am. And praise the Lord, we know he's revealed to us in his word. He's good. He's compassionate. He's kind. He's merciful. He's full of grace. So are you in need this morning? Are you in need? When I think of I am, I think about a former pastor of mine, Pastor Tommy Weems, used to say, he's the great I am. He's not the great I used to be. He's the great I am. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine. So do you have a need this morning? get about the business of asking God for help. He is the great I am. So Jesus claims to be God. And again, John, the writer of the book, is pushing us toward a decision. What do you think about Jesus? Well, C.S. Lewis was the one who made the following argument famous. It was around before C.S. Lewis, but he was really the one who made it famous. And just using some basic logic here, one of three things has to be true when you think about Jesus and his claim to be God. Number one, either he understood the claim he was making and he's not God, which would make Jesus a liar, right? He's lying. The second possibility is maybe he wasn't all with it when he claimed to be God. Maybe he didn't really understand what he was saying, which would make him a lunatic, right? Or the third thing that could be is he could be who he says he is, in which case he would be Lord, right? Liar, lunatic, or Lord. So there's really only two ways to respond to this passage today. You could draw the conclusion that Jesus is a liar or a lunatic. And if you do, then you can ignore everything Jesus said. You can do away with everything you know about him, and you can treat this as nothing more than just another crazy story, as that's all it would be. But if you draw that conclusion, you best be right. Because if he's not liar or lunatic, then he has to be Lord. And if he's Lord, then what he says is true. And in last week's passage, he said, "Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins, separated from God for all eternity in hell." So that's one way to react to him. You can write him off as liar or lunatic. You can just ignore what he says. Or the other thing you can do with this message is you can see the truth. You can conclude that Jesus is Lord. And if he's Lord, if he's creator, if he came to earth and lived a perfect life, if he died on the cross for your sin, if he rose again after 3 days, if he's at the right hand of the Father right now, and if he's coming back, then there's only one reasonable reaction to that, and that's to bow down and worship him as Lord. As Philippians 2 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So during this invitation, that's what I plan to do. It's my honor to kneel down one more time publicly and just declare to the world what I believe: Jesus is Lord. Is he liar? Is he lunatic? Or is he Lord? I choose to worship him as Lord. Please stand.